Our reading this morning is from John chapter 17, reading from verses 1 to 10. That's John 17, verses 1 to 10. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them."
Well, let's turn to God's word together. Let me pray for us. "For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them." Heavenly Father, thank you that these words, the words of the apostles that are given to us, came from Jesus as the word of God. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would teach us and encourage us so that we too can have certainty in these words. For we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, have you ever wondered, even just for a moment or two, or whether the words of the disciples here are actually true? Well, what if they just made them all up? Or what if they had something of what Jesus said, but in their enthusiasm, they kind of just added to them. They mixed up ideas that they like to believe alongside ideas of what actually happened. Well, look, many people have suggested that. They say we can't be sure that this is true or all true. Well, that matters because for us, we need to know. Because if we're basing our life on something that is fundamentally fake, then that's a real problem for us, isn't it? Well, Jesus was concerned for his disciples that they would have confidence, and so he prays for them. And in this passage today, he's passing on the baton of the truth. That's the key idea. I'm sure you remember the 100-meter relay at school. The idea of the relay race is that the baton gets passed on from one person to the next as you run around the race. And of course, the golden rule is this: whatever you do, don't drop the baton, particularly if lots of people are watching you. Well, Jesus is leaving his disciples, and he's entrusting them with words, words from God given to him that he then is passing on to the apostles. And Jesus wants them to know, and so praise them that they would have absolute certainty that these words are the truth. The words from God the Father to the Son, to them, and ultimately to us too. They've genuinely believed the gospel, and therefore they are to live by that. And so Jesus prays for his apostles. He affirms them as being both authentic and reliable. And that's important for us, that we don't lose confidence in their words too. Well, Jesus is praying here in the middle of an extraordinary prayer. We began it last week. We looked at verses 1 to 5 last week, and today we're going to look at verses 6 to 10. And as we look at this, remember, here's Jesus on the night before his death, his crucifixion, and he's praying this intimate prayer between himself and the Father for his disciples and us too, that we might know that Jesus's plan and purpose is good for us. He prayed last week, as we saw, that he would glorify the Father by being glorified through his death and resurrection and ascension. And he prayed too that we would enjoy as God's people his eternal life, the eternal life which is knowing personally Jesus Christ. And so as he prays for his disciples, I want to see three things in our section today. Firstly this, that our confidence is grounded in God's sovereignty. See who Jesus is praying for in verse 9. He says, I pray for them, I'm not praying for the world. Now the world in John's Gospel refers to the rebellious humanity under God's judgment. Now Jesus is praying for his disciples. Verse 20 makes that very clear. But not just praying for his disciples, here he's specifically praying for the 11, those who are left in the room with him at this point, the apostles. And they are, in verse 6, those whom you gave me out of the world, they were yours, you gave them to me. So they belong to the God who out of all the world, he chose them and gave them to Jesus. In all the sinful humanity and rebellion against God, they were selected by the Father for the Son. And that is at the heart of why we can have confidence in God. And we need to thank God for this, that in his sovereign purposes, he has fulfilled his work by giving them to his Son. Now, again, important to see this. God's not leaving it to chance. Now, from a human perspective, Jesus says that the apostles obeyed God's word, verse 6. They have accepted God's word, and they believe that God sent Jesus, verse 8. But the chronology is really important here. They didn't belong to God because they believed Jesus. They belong to God because God chose them. And because he chose them and gave them to his Son Jesus, they believed him. They were God's. They belonged to God before eternity, as the Father gave them to Jesus. God knows who are his. God planned their redemption before the foundation of the world. He determined them to be his treasured possession. The Bible says that he knew them by name, that they were his, and that he set about redeeming them in his great plan and purposes. Now, when I was a child, my mum made me a jumper. She knitted it for me and made me wear it. She chose to make me wear it one summer's day when I went to a jumble sale with her. I was wandering around in this boiling hot room wearing my itchy, sweaty jumper that my mum had made. So, of course, I took it off. I tied it round my waist. Well, you can imagine what happened. I suddenly realised that it had come undone, it had fallen off, and I didn't know where it was. I was mortified. Here was my mum's jumper that she knitted for me, lost. Well, I frantically ran round trying to find it, and eventually I did. Someone had picked it up off the floor and put it on one of the stalls. Well, I went to go and retrieve it, but unfortunately for me, there was a dragon of a lady behind that stall. She wouldn't let me have my jumper back. I had to buy it back. It cost me 10p. That was my sweet money. I had to buy back my own jumper. And so this jumper was twice mine. It was made for me, and I had to buy it back. Well, think about this, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are twice God's. God had chosen us. He had given us to his Son. We belong to him. And yet more than that, the Lord Jesus Christ had to buy us back. He would go to the cross for us. He would die so that he could set us free and bring us back to him. They were chosen before they believed. Now look, many are quick to object to what Jesus is praying here for his disciples, and it's not a surprise. But if you've been reading John's Gospel, you'll know that again and again he's teaching this to them. And turn back with me to John chapter 6, verse 37. John chapter 6, verse 37. We read there, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And again, look down to verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now this is what we call irresistible grace. That is that those whom God has chosen by the gracious call of the gospel are given to Jesus the Son. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And this work is always effective because God's purposes can't be thwarted. All that the Father gives Jesus will come to him. So faith comes from the Father through new spiritual life to that person. The Father draws them and gives them to the Son, and the Son receives and keeps them until the last day. What about John 15, verses 18 and 19, if you want to turn to that? John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that he hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of all the world. That is why the world hates you. How is it that they are no longer belonging to the world? Because Jesus chose them out of the world. That's why. So again, Jesus can say to the apostles, you have believed in me and my words, but behind that is the choice of God for them. Before that, before them coming to them knowing God, is God's initiative to bring them to Christ. These people are the Father's gift to the Son. And that's so important because then they can have confidence. I pray for them, verse 9 of chapter 17. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, that they are yours. They belong to the Father. The Father gives them to the Son. And so they can have assurance and confidence. And this is in God's sovereignty, his good purposes. I'm not in their or our flaky decision to follow Jesus. I'm twice Jesus. Well, secondly, our confidence in God's word is based on God's sovereignty. Our confidence in God's word is based on God's sovereignty. Well, not only has God chosen them, but Jesus has revealed God to them. Verse 6, I have revealed you to those whom you gave to me out of the world. So it's not that the apostles have been particularly clever. In all the crowds of people who heard Jesus' teaching to get it. No. Well, verses 7 and 8, they got it because Jesus revealed it to them. Let me read verse 7. Now they know everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you and they believed that you sent me. So Jesus taught the apostles the words of the Father. And so Jesus is saying here that he has safely handed these words on to the apostles and they have believed it. They have certainty. The baton has been passed. Now, look, it's common for people here to start to kind of create a bit of a wedge between Jesus and what he taught and the apostles, on the other hand, and what they taught. So they'll say things like, well, yes, Peter said this, but, well, Jesus, he doesn't mention it. Well, Paul, he was just of his culture. He was fallible like the rest of us. Well, of course, there's a lot at stake here. The apostles' teaching rests on Jesus' authority. Do you see that? Now, the starting point is to see how Jesus himself views his apostles. Because if you can't have confidence in the apostles, then we can't have confidence in Jesus either. That's the point. Now, look, as we read the New Testament, we can be certain that it is reliable and authoritative because the apostles themselves are trustworthy. They got it, says Jesus. So Christianity is not a faith for those who are wiser than others. not because they are more clever or they're better at understanding things or the truth about God. Christianity is a revelation faith. That is where God has taken the initiative to reveal himself to us. But years ago, I remember talking to a very determined woman who argued that she had become a Christian after years and years of wrestling and debating and rejecting Christian ideas, the Bible and Jesus. But then, suddenly, it became clear and she saw it and she believed. And she said, you know, I must have heard about Jesus 1,000 times. But only recently did it make sense to me just how wonderful it is. Why is it that that happened in her? It wasn't because, well, suddenly she understood it, but because God had made it known to her. He gave her his spirit, and through his son, he revealed the truth to her. And he opened her mind, indeed ours too, if we believe Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, the work of God here changed the disciples forever. And so our confidence in the Bible is not based on its truthfulness, how well it sounds. It's all based on God's purpose. God's purpose to bring about his word to us. So that's our second point. We have confidence in the Bible because of God's sovereignty. Well, and thirdly, we are distinct in the world because of God's salvation. We are distinct in the world because of God's salvation. Well, verse 6, Jesus reminds them that the Father gave these disciples out of the world. From the world, he gave them to Jesus. And so at a fundamental level, a disciple of Jesus has a changed relationship to the world. They're no longer of the world, but they're in the world. Now remember, John said that the world is sinful people in rebellion against God. And here he wants disciples to know is that, well, if that's the case, how can you remain a part of the world if you're now God's people through Jesus? If you belong to Jesus, surely how you relate to the world has to change. Well, there are two communities sort of being described here by Jesus, two distinct human groups. On the one hand, there is the world. We could say those who have continued as Adam did since the fall in rebellion against God and rejection of him. Now, that rebellion might be nice and polite, sometimes well-meaning, but it's nonetheless a rebellion against God and against Jesus. But on the other hand, there is God's people, we might say the church, and they have come to know Jesus through faith. God's work in them. Now the members of this second group are marked by three things. First, in verse 6, Christ has revealed God the Father to them. Secondly, see in verses 6 and verse 8, that they receive and then obey God's word. And then thirdly, in verse 8, they know with certainty that Jesus came from his Father and they believe that his Father sent him. And that is, therefore, they believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God. Now, of course, these two communities have been there since, well, certainly since Abraham, but we see them again clearly today. The kingdom of God on one hand, those under God's rule, and then the kingdom of the world or of Satan, those who continue in rebellion against God. And what then does Jesus say about his people, those whom he's given to him? Well, they do not belong to the world, he says, because they've been rescued from the world. They've been taken from the world by God the Father, verse 6. And verse 14 makes this very clear. We'll look at this again next week, but look what he says in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. So they are separate from it. And that's vital to see and remember here. To quote John Stott, they are spiritually distinct, but not socially segregated. Jesus has left the world, but the community of Jesus continue in the world, and they continue there as his representatives. They are to make known Jesus in the world. And that is why Jesus here prays for them, that they would know where they stand. They've been taken from the world by Jesus to belong to him, but they're still in the world distinctly. Now, down through the ages, the Church of God has got this wrong in a variety of different ways. Two tendencies I want to highlight today for you. Firstly, there's been the monastic movement. The monastic movement has this tendency to isolation from the world. That is, they try to build walls around them to isolate themselves from the world so that they're not influenced it or polluted by it. Well, Martin Luther, who attempted to give his life to the monastic life, discovered that this problem wasn't just outside the walls. The problem of the world was inside his heart. He said these wonderful words, "You can take a monk out of the world, but you can't take the world out of a monk." So what did he find? Well, in fleeing the sinful world, they found that their sin followed them. Instead of coveting their neighbour's wife, well, they coveted their neighbour's gruel. Instead of living lives thinking that they'd be able to have worship and devotion to God, well, they became distracted during divine service, thinking about the things of this world. You can't take us out of the world. But there's another sort of withdrawal that is a sort of, if you like, a evangelical Protestant equivalent. And that kind of practices an isolationism where Christians withdraw from the world and separate because they don't want to be drawn away by temptation or being following and duping being duped by the desires and practices of this world. And so they become like a holy huddle, a religious clique. And it's very easy for us as Christians to fall into that. And I wonder if that's our danger too. That our confidence is based on association with other people, not on our belonging to Jesus. But I think at the moment, we've got to be particularly careful of this. Our physical isolation during this present crisis, well, it could lead us somewhat unwittingly to start to just focus inwardly on our own families, on our church family. And we must resist that temptation. We can't use it as an excuse at this present time. Yeah, please pray for me. I share this temptation to look inwards. Let's be intentional at looking outwards too. And that's going to look different for each one of us according to our situations. Look, my time is going to be particularly consumed with teaching the churches and the time that's going to take up doing it in different ways. And so I'm going to need your help here with this. I'm going to need people to play their part in looking out for the world who desperately need help and hope. To know not just the practical help with their shopping, but to know that Jesus transforms our lives. He has an answer to this broken world that we live in. He gives us hope when we face death. So we all need to play our part in that. The disciples may well have been bewildered and confused because Jesus was leaving them. We might be bewildered and confused because we don't know what God's quite doing in this present circumstances, but we need to have confidence in God. His word is true. Why? Because he passed on to the truth to his apostles, and therefore we can have certainty that what they believe is from the Father. They accepted that Jesus was the truth, and they were going to pass that on to us. Yes, their faith might have been shaky. Yes, our faith might be shaky. But it was real. And our faith is real too if our confidence is not in ourselves, but is in God. So let's share that confidence with the world around us. We love and we serve and we proclaim Jesus to those around us. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would grow a deep confidence in us, that we might know the truth of your word living and active in us, and that we might live distinct lives in the world and in the situations you have placed us. For we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining with us today. Let me end as we go from here into our lives, our situations. God's blessing for us. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon us and remain with us always. Amen.